We are in the book of Titus, and we begin today with a proverb. That's where we left off last time, the last two verses of Titus chapter 1. So we plan to get into that proverb and then continue on into chapter 2. If you're new here, we try to go phrase by phrase through the New Testament chronologically, and today, again, we find ourselves in the book of Titus, great book for relationships in the church and for your family. Everything is very applicable to today. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege we have to have worshiped you in song. We thank you for the privilege to be able to worship you through the taking in of your word, and pray that you'd be honored in our obedience to all that you speak. We pray for clarity. We pray for conviction. We pray for affirmation. We pray that you would grow us and mature us in Christ-likeness as individuals and as families and as a church family. Have your way in us and through us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin where we left off last time with the last two verses of chapter 1. And it is a proverb. What's happening in most of chapter 1 is Paul is calling Titus, who he has sent or left on the church on the island of Crete, a really tough neighborhood, to make sure that all the churches have appropriate leadership, eldership in each of the churches. And qualities for elders, which are still true for today. It's a list that you need to examine me by, our other elders, and any elders we go to hire or bring on in any way, shape, or form. This is a list you want to examine us carefully with. You want to follow this example. That's the number one job of elders, is not only watch care over you, not only being shepherds, but to set the example. It's the primary way that we teach. Not going to go through those again. We covered them last time we were together. The last quality, though, has to do with their ability to protect the flock by silencing those who would wreak havoc doctrinally in the flock. And he speaks about the Isle of Crete and their society, which is obviously infecting the church to some degree or another. Verse 12, chapter 1. Cretans are, overall, a society of liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. Just a true statement. Paul goes on to say this statement is true. It's obviously having its way in the church, along with Jewish teachers that are teaching myths and the commandments of men. They're worshipers of God. They claim to be, but what they're teaching is not in line with Scripture, and their commandments, too many of them, are the commandments of men. So that leads us up to the proverb you have printed in your sermon outline. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled. What does that mean? It's an all or nothing kind of a proverb. There's no middle ground. Notice that in this proverb. You've got the difference between all things are pure and nothing is pure. In other words, the defiled and unbelieving seem to defile everything they read in Scripture. And yet to the pure, they seem to take with purity the things of the Word of God. What is going on with this? Next verse, last verse of chapter 1. These folks profess to know God, and it's really important for you to understand that we're not talking about Satan worship or somewhere. We're talking about folks in the church that profess to know God. They're part of the assembly. They're worshiping God with everybody else. They profess to know God, but by their deeds, they deny him. And here's heaven's perspective. They're detestable, they're disobedient, and they're worthless for anything that's good. And you say, that's pretty bold statement. We are very slow to receive things like this. We are a gullible people overall. That's my observation of us in evangelical Christianity today. Somebody names the name of Christ, and they got a little worship going on, especially they got a lot of worship going on, and they're very flamboyant in their worship, very excited. We just bring them into the body. We listen to them. With very little discernment in the body of Christ today. And David, I think that's a growing trend. I think we're getting dumber and dumber as we go. We just accept whatever. And Paul's giving Titus and us today a very solid warning going, you got to be careful. There's going to be folks that are going to bring false teaching in. And it's not that it's kind of not okay. It's a big, big deal. Elders need to be able to silence these people, according to chapter 1. Let me give you two passages, and we're going to move on from this. But the point of giving you two passages, not just teaching the elders this stuff, but giving all of us two passages, is our men and our parents, quite frankly, need to make sure that false teaching is not infiltrating the home and your kids. If somebody names the name of Jesus, they still need to be examined whether they're lining up with Scripture or not. They're not going to be perfect. None of us are going to be perfect. I'm assuming I make mistakes every once in a while in my doctrine. I don't think so. But, you know, I'm fallible. But overall, teaching needs to line up clearly with Scripture. So let me give you two passages, as many others, but I want to move on into these beautiful, the beauty of the family that we'll look at in chapter 2, verse 1 and following. But just two passages, jot these down. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I give that to you because it wasn't that many weeks ago that we covered this. It's the book we covered right before Titus. Verse 1, the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, those are the days we're living in right now, all 2,000 years have been the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. This is speaking about our kids and others. What's happening is they're paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. What are they having, seances? What's going on here? No, they're listening to what? The means that Satan uses is the hypocrisy, the play-acting of liars, people who claim to be Christians, preachers who claim to be Christians. Their conscience is seared as with a branding iron. In other words, they play this Christian game long enough to get power and prestige and money. Their conscience gets seared. They start believing themselves. God is the furthest thing truly from their mind, though they're worshiping God in a very loud way. Men, for example, here, who forbid marriage and forbid certain foods, that's just one of the ways this whole externalism thing manifests itself. It's not every way. Everything God created is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it's received with gratitude. It's sanctified by means of the Word of God and prayer. Everything created by God is good. So what they were doing in their externalism, apparently, these two areas where Timothy was and where Titus was, is they would develop out of Judaism, they would bring that into the church and say, in certain things we're forbidden to do, and certain foods we're forbidden to eat, and it was not part of the New Testament teaching at all. And Jesus speaks to this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 and following. There's other passages, but this I just want to bring out too because of the clock. Matthew 15, verse 7 and following, Jesus speaking to the religious leadership who claimed to worship God. They were esteemed by the population as worshipers of God, as their spiritual leaders. You're hypocrites. Isaiah prophesied you 700 years before. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They got the whole religious thing going on, but the heart's not there. In vain they worship me. Notice the little phrase, they worship me, but they worship me in vain. Teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. When men start to move away from Scripture and teach whatever, that's a big, again, none of us are perfect, that's a big flag, and they're typically going to get worse and worse and worse. And he called the multitude to him, he said, understand this, it's not what goes in the mouth that defiles a man. That word defile is important because it's in our verse. It's what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles a man. We say, what's Jesus talking about? Well, he goes on a little bit later in verse 18, and he says this, was he explaining these things to the disciples. The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. That's what he's focused on, a deep heart that's focused on God. The things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. Those are what defile a person, not the external stuff. It's what comes out of the heart. Evidence is what is in the heart. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murders, putting other people down, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witnesses, slanders. That list could go on and on. These are the things that defile. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a person. Now, I give you both those passages as kind of an indicator of what they were dealing with at that time. We don't deal with that specific problem too much today. There's not a lot of Jewish influence, Old Testament Jews that are bringing in certain Old Testament things, messing them up and applying them to Christianity. That's not a big deal that we have to wrestle with. What do we have to wrestle with? Similar things where men start to go off on their own and invent stuff, especially external stuff. And we need to be warned, as Scripture, you say, you talk about this quite a bit. Yeah, because the Bible does. Every time the passage brings it up, I will draw attention to it. And the Bible brings it up a lot. We've got to wise up. We've got to measure what's being said with Scripture. And if a guy's going over the deep end and he's rambling and you're not, because you're having a daily devotional time and you're not recognizing in Scripture what the guy is saying, you need to put up a big red flag. Study that guy and warn your kids about it. Everybody good? All right? Again, eternal life's in the balance. All right, not that anybody can lose eternal life, but we're not sure who is saved and who isn't, quite frankly. And people can be walking along with us for a long time, including our kids, and they get caught up with a false teacher, and they can end up in hell, okay? Even though they're, quote, worshiping God with that false teacher. So just a warning that we need to be careful to pay attention to. Let me read that one more time. To the pure, all things are pure. What's going on? The clean. If you have a clean heart, what the proverb means, if you have a clean heart, you're going to take the things of God, you're going to use them in a clean way, and all things from God will be clean. But if you have a defiled heart, which is an unbelieving heart, you say you believe perhaps because you're part of the church, but obviously you're evidencing that you really believe in yourself, and you're holding to what you say, you're going to mess up everything, you're going to defile everything. Nothing is pure. The mind, the conscience becomes defiled. Many false teachers that way in America today and globally. Next verse, they profess to know God. That's important to understand. But their deeds, they deny him. What are the deeds? Not just, you know, committing murder and adultery and all that kind of thing, evil things. But their religious deeds. Watch what they do. If it's not lining up with Scripture, they are denying God because they're doing stuff. And it always pushes away the good stuff. From heaven's perspective, they're detestable, they're disobedient, they're worthless for any good deed. Though, again, many people count them as part of the body of Christ. It's not a passage to say have a critical spirit. It's a passage to say be sober, be watchful, be discerning. We're talking about your kids. We're talking about kids that I love, kids that we all love. Be careful what we allow our kids to focus in on. Chapter 2, verse 1, and that plays into what we're going to look at, qualities in the lives of older guys and the lives of older ladies and the lives of younger ladies and the lives of younger guys. That's the topic for today. Application for the family, application for the church family. And so this is another different lists. And we're going to go through them briskly, but hopefully enough to bring understanding. Use this as a tool of self-examination. Look at yourself with this tool, okay? Is this the direct? If we're talking about older guys, and you say, well, I can tune you out right now because I'm a younger guy. No, you can't, because you're going a given direction. And here's a newsflash. You will become what you're becoming. Okay, it's not like you hit old age, all of a sudden it changed. You know, you will become what you are becoming or who you are becoming. So when we look at older ladies, when we look at older guys, that's a direction for younger ladies and younger guys. Everybody good? This applies to everybody. As the list for elders in chapter 1 applies to everybody. All right, so let's dig in. Verse 1, as for you, those are false teachers, Titus. But now let's get back to you on the Isle of Crete in that tough neighborhood. This is what I want you to do. Verse 1, speak the things that are fitting for sound doctrine. That word doctrine is a word for teaching, and it's just honestly ignorant to say. I want you to listen to me. I don't like doctrine. I just believe in loving one another. Okay, well, loving one another is a doctrine. Doctrine just simply means teaching, okay? So that's a prominent line in the evangelical church today. We don't get into all the doctrine. We just want to love each other. Well, that's what I'm saying. We don't get into all the teaching. We don't hold to the Bible. We don't take into the teaching of the Bible. Doctrine and teaching is exactly the same word in the Greek scripture, okay? Same word. And so we want to learn. We want to have a devotional time every day. We want to teach, take in God's word. We are into doctrine because all doctrine, all teaching teaches us how to love God, and it teaches us how to love one another, how to grow in love for God, how to grow in love for one another, all right? So, Tim, mind your words. Make sure that they're fitting, that they're producing sound teaching. Because you are your example, but words are a major part of your example. There's kind of a bookends going on here in the text. If you turn your attention to verse 7, we have another word to Titus. In all things, show yourself an example of good deeds with purity of doctrine. So it's kind of a bookends. Timothy, I'm talking to you before I talk to the, well, I want you to teach the older guys and the older ladies and the younger ladies and the younger guys. You, verse 1, make sure your words line up with sound doctrine. It promotes sound teaching. Verse 7, Tim, back to you now. Make sure your example lines up with sound doctrine. Everybody good? Kind of a bookends thing. In the middle, we've got these four groups of people. So, Tim, watch your words. Make sure your words line up with Scripture. Verse 2, older men. Verse 3, older women. Verse 4, younger women. And verse 6, younger men. All right, that's where we're going. So, verse 2, older men are to be, and we have a list of six qualities which lead to practices for older guys. This is the direction all guys need to be going in. Number one, temperate. We don't use that word a whole lot, you know, in the English vocabulary anymore. I don't think it's a great word. It has to do with clear-headed. It has to do with a sober mindset, that these guys are alert. I think the idea is by the time you become an older guy in the faith, you realize that you agree with what I just got done talking about, that there's a lot of stuff to take away the saints, to take away our kids. When you're younger, it's a little more flippant. As you mature and get older and older, you become more and more alert, more and more watchful. Does that make sense? And so this is a sober-mindedness. This is a clear-headedness. You could even, put down the word alert. Older guys are alert. They're watching out for what's going on. They've got the wisdom that this stuff isn't a joke. Everybody good? That's number one for older guys. Number two, dignified, which doesn't have a good connotation for most of us probably, like, that's not who I'm wanting to become, man. I don't know about you, but that's not me, you know. The Greek word has to do with serious or honorable. And so dignified is a great word. It's just we don't use it a whole lot in a positive way. But the idea is this person is honorable. They're serious. We've talked about this in the past with elders. The idea is older guys know how to become serious when it's important to become serious. When you're listening to somebody in regarding a prayer request, something that they're going through, there's no flippancy. There's no just kind of let's move on. There's a seriousness of really listening to other people and taking what other people are going through in a very serious fashion. We know older guys should know how to be very serious. Therefore, you could use the word honorable. They honor others. How do we honor others best? By truly listening to them. How do you honor your kids? By truly listening to them and not being fast with them. How do we honor one another? By truly listening and trying to feel what the other person feels. That's an honorable person. They're honoring others, therefore they're seen as honorable. Does that make sense? Okay, so older guys, let's grade ourselves with this. Are we able to? It's fine to joke around periodically. I do it quite a bit because I do a lot of crying. I'm just be frank with you. Every week I cry. I cry a lot. Not so much for me. My life is incredibly blessed, but for the pain that's going on, for God being dishonored, I cry a lot. And so I kind of look for ways to have a little levity. Okay, but I got to be careful with this, and we all got to be careful with this. So again, honorable is a great translation of number two. Number three, sensible. I guess you could translate it that way. I don't mean come off as well. The Greek word is this. It's wisdom put together with thinking. It's two words that are combined. It's a basic word for wisdom, coupled to the word for thinking. Or processing. So I would just kind of use the word prudent here, a wise thinker, a prudent thinker, thinks things through. That word's used a lot for a lot of people in the book of Titus. An older guy, you want him to have prudence. You want him to think things through. He's gone, in his earlier years, he's lived the statement several times, hey guys, watch this. All right, that's usually when you're going to be maimed or die, right? Gentlemen, you know what I'm talking about? Okay, yeah. So he's gone through that. He's hopefully out of the, hey guys, watch this phase. I'm not quite there yet, but you know what? I'm shooting for that. I'm going in this direction. I want to think I'm going in this direction, okay? Thinking the ramifications for stuff through. Thinking, what's the worst thing that could happen? It's kind of an important statement, all right? So he's prudent. There's some wisdom with this guy. He's thinking things through carefully. All right? So first of all, sober. Next of all, honorable. Next of all, he's prudent. And then the last three, he's sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in perseverance. A word for sound is healthy. He's got a healthy faith, a healthy love, a healthy perseverance. By the way, for what it's worth, there's an article or the word the. It's not in your text because it just sounds strange in English. But it's healthy in the faith, healthy in the love, healthy in the perseverance. I assume that's referring to the Christian faith, the Christian love, the Christian perseverance. Let's take each of these. Sound or healthy in the faith. The idea is he's believing the things of God. He's believing in God. He's lived long enough with the Lord to know God can be trusted even when it looks like it's a bad idea to go God's way. Okay? He's lived things long enough. So he needs to be that guy. Healthy in love. Healthy in the love. The love of belief of loving enemies is a wise thing. Doesn't seem wise when you're younger, but as you get older and older, you realize the value of truly loving God, truly loving one another, and how that's going to end up working out in your well-being and the well-being of your kids as well. So sound in love, truly love is value. Truly valuing God, truly valuing others is the wise way to live. And this older guy knows that. And then the last one, the sixth one, sound in the perseverance. In other words, things might look like they're not working out right now. Things might look like they're difficult right now. But this guy knows enough by now. We're gonna do things God's way. We're gonna trust God for the consequences. We're just gonna continue to trust God, no matter what. And he's learned perseverance. All right? So the six things we want our dads here, our granddads here, and all of us to be aspiring to is a sober spirit, alert, sober spirit. Second of all, honoring others, honorable. Third, prudent, thinking things through. Why is a person who's learned Scripture, learned the Proverbs, learned wisdom, and has been living it out? A guy who has a solid faith, a solid practice of love, and he perseveres in these things. I don't need a show of hands right now, but how many ladies want to be married to that guy? And I dare say every lady here. And I dare share lost ladies, even though they'll put this whole thing down. This is what we're designed to want. This is a turn on for ladies. And if you're a young man and you're thinking about, you know, courting and that kind of thing, you know, that's a turn on for godly ladies. All right? And it should be for all. Ladies bear the image of God even if they're lost. All right? Second group, so we want that in the family, we want that in the church, we want that in life. Second area is older women. I'm not going to define what older means on any of these things. Older is always somebody who's older than me, all right? That's older, all right? It used to be 30 was older, all right? We don't know. It's a relative term, obviously, but the older half of the congregation needs to model this if you're a female. If you're younger, this is the direction, girls, you want to be going in. Number one, reverent in their behavior. This is a fascinating word. The core of the word is priestly, believe it or not. Priestly in their behavior. Well, you say, well, what is that? Well, in the book of Peter, Peter writes in chapter 2 about the priesthood of every believer. In other words, what is a priesthood? A priest represents people to God and God to people. Intermediary, so to speak, okay? And so we're all called to be, in this day, priests unto God. There's not some special priesthood. That's bogus. That's invented by man. All of us are to be priests in the sense that we represent God to people and people to God. But it's interesting that a mom in particular, an older lady in particular, that's the first thing listed. That there's a special focus among our ladies that they have a priestly call. Think about this, ladies. You represent God to your children when they're a day old, 5 days old, a year old, as they grow up, you're representing God. What an incredible privilege. What an incredible challenge. But that's the call of a mom. That's the call of a grandmother, an older lady, representing God. And that has certainly the nuance of prayer. What do priests do? They pray. And moms tend to pray more than dads. I know that's a super general statement and I can't really know that, but that seems to be why, because you're just really caught up in your kids walking with God from the earliest possible ages. So that's the first call. Ladies are to realize that they have a priesthood to live out. Guys have it as well. Number two, not malicious gossip. So you look at the translation I'm using, New American Standard Version, and you go, well, does that mean we can gossip if it's not malicious? Well, that's the two things. One is, if you gossip, it is malicious, okay? Because gossip is sharing something behind somebody's back that does not put them in a good light, and you don't have permission to do so. In Greek, it's just one word. Okay, so I'm not. It's kind of misleading that the translators, in my opinion, translated malicious gossip, like gossip's okay, but maliciousness isn't. The idea here, it's one Greek word. It's diabolos. Does that ring a bell with anybody? It means the devil or Satan. Don't be devilish. It's just one word. And so the word has, Satan is called diabolos because his number one job seems to be he's the accuser of the brothers. That's Revelation chapter 12, for example. He accuses Christians day and night. He accuses you to you. You're no good. He uses other people to tell you, you're no good. You'll never amount to anything. You got that from the early. That's a satanic statement. That's a Satan-inspired statement. And so Satan is wanting to advertise in such a way that we just talk bad about other people. And why aren't guys given this? Well, you could ask that with each of these things, but let me present this. And I mean to be positive with this. It may not come out that way, but I mean to be positive. Guys have it, I think, a little bit easier in that we don't have quite that drive to just connect with other guys, right? Some guy gives me a call, you know, a Ralph Frank gives me a call. I'm not going, wow, he's calling to connect with me, right? I'm going, what do you want, right? Okay, you know, so it's a business thing, okay? That's guys. A lady calls a lady, and immediately one concept comes to mind. Let's connect, right? Am I not telling you the truth? Okay, yeah. And so because there's a drive to connect, we want to be open, we want to be honest, we want to be intimate, two ladies with each other, they just want, you know, and they're about relationships. I mean, that's what matters. And all of this is right and good. I'm affirming you, this is right and good. Guys need to be more like you in this area. But because they want to be open and honest and transparent and intimate and truly connect and share on the level and not be, you know, be real, who are they going to talk about? Probably about their kids and their husband first, and then other people as well, other ladies as well, and maybe other guys, you know. And so that desire to want to connect can quickly overflow into, whoops, I shouldn't have said that. Because you want other ladies to know the struggle you have with your husband. And somehow, well, this is a special relationship. I can, and I'm just going to use this word, trash my husband in front of this other lady because God knows I need to connect. Guys don't have quite that same drive. So we have it easier. I'm going to suggest to you, and I have to follow this. So pastors, we're always, people ask me, how can I pray? And I want to overflow with all of this stuff, but I gotta bite my tongue and think through what I'm going to share very, very carefully because I can't speak in a way to another pastor or anybody else to put somebody in a negative light who is not present. And we all struggle with this. It's devilish, but we all struggle with it. And we have good intentions. And I don't think any of y'all, knowing y'all, want to trash anybody else. I mean, you got great hearts, but man, it comes out so easy. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I know you do. And so we got to be really careful with the tongue. If this is part of being sound in speech. Good doctrine is we love others and we're not going to share something that puts them in a negative light. Especially if you're in a group, it's a group of, I'll just say a group of ladies. If that group starts to trash husbands in some way, just bring it because you just want to connect. You don't mean anything bad, but you love your husband dearly. I'm suggesting that y'all don't do that, okay? Just don't. That's not a good thing. I know you need to connect, but you need to get permission from your husband to talk to maybe another couple. Everybody needs another couple or two or three that they can connect with. And you can talk about it together with your husband present. Or he gives you permission to do so. I'm not meddling. I'm telling you the truth. Are we good? Okay. And I'm also not speaking about something that's happened recently. I just know us as people in general. Okay. I got to move on. Clock's ticking here. I'm assuming the best about all of us, and your hearts are great. Number three, not enslave to much wine. Now, that is a good translation. You're not serving wine. I think the idea, again, the Bible doesn't say a Christian cannot have wine or alcohol. That's completely foreign to Scripture. What Scripture says is drunkenness is forbidden. And to be enslaved to something, that's like a 1 Corinthians chapter 6 kind of a thing, where Paul says, as an example, I will not be enslaved by anything. I don't want anything on the planet that I have to have. Okay, I don't need to have a Coke in the afternoon. I don't need that. If I need to have a Coke in the afternoon, I'm going to stop having Coke. I'm going to go here because I went here before and y'all gave me a hard time for it. I don't need to have coffee in the morning. If I need to have coffee in the morning, I need to stop having coffee in the morning for a while, detox, and then I can still have coffee, periodically, but I need the detox for a little. There shouldn't be anything that I'm enslaved to. Read, study, pray through 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God's calling us to a disciplined life. We cannot be enslaved to a soap opera, got to see, or a sitcom, or a show, or a, except football, anything that we all right, we got to be careful. We shouldn't be enslaved to anything. All right, and certainly wine. You don't want to see grandma. She shows up at the door. You know, she's got a bottle. Okay, it's not healthy for the kids. All right, moving on. Number four, teaching what is good. It's kind of one word. It's teaching good. It's teaching what is good. So good needs to come off the lips of an older lady. So those are the four qualities. What is good? Good in regard to what the Bible teaches. The Bible tells us what is good and what is bad. But good is also the next seven things coming up regarding younger ladies. So this is a list for younger ladies, but it's the good things, it's part of the good things that older ladies need to be teaching. Everybody good with that? So number one for younger ladies, let me start with teaching what is good, verse 4, that they may encourage. By the way, that word encourage, a core part of that is wisdom along with thinking. They're advising. They're giving wisdom to younger women. Not just an encouragement, but an impartation of advice. Wise advice is the idea. So verse 4, that they may advise, give wisdom to the younger women, to, and here we got seven things, so they're going to be examples of this, and they're going to instruct in this, and the wisdom will be the instructing in how to. Two, it's one Greek word, it's husband lovers, which is a good translation, to love their husbands. It's the word phileo, which has to do more with a kind of a little different than agape, not always, not entirely, but kind of different nuances. It has to do with more of the relational friendship side. And that's what marriage is, ladies. When you got married, what a privilege to be able to live with your best friend. I mean, that's marriage, right? You know, have community, have oneness with your best friend. That is a big part of what marriage is. And so focus on that friendship with your husband, being in love, growing that passion, that love for your husband. Do what lovers do, and you will feel what lovers feel. In a nutshell, that's what he's saying. All right? Number two, love their children. Like, do we need to be instructed in that? Well, apparently we do. Why? Because what you're being fed from our society is what matters is your career. And we're really sorry you have to be burdened with kids. We feel bad for you. But do what you can to get out from under the kids and get your career going. And you know that's what we're being fed. And I'm telling you, that is, what is the word I'm looking for? Help me with this. That is hogwash, okay? That's satanic, okay? And so older ladies, help. You've been through it. Find me an older lady that is of the understanding, secular or Christian, that is of the other understanding now, that it was better to neglect the kids for her career. Find me that lady. She doesn't exist. But younger ladies, we get sucked into this whole thing of it's about the career. It's about, you know, being as free from the kids as the guys are. And, you know, and that is satanic. And the same is true for husbands. And I admire our parents. I was talking to a guy yesterday. Everybody I talk to, I boast about our parents and our grandparents here. Y'all are incredible. Y'all are paying attention to your kids. What I'm doing is I'm trying to affirm you in that. Tune out society. Listen to the Lord. Love your husband. Grow in a passionate relationship. Be doing what brings passion and vitality in your marriage. Focus on that and do what brings a vitality in your relationship, your love relationship with your kids. You will never regret it. You will never regret it. Follow society, and I guarantee you, you will be very unhappy later in life. Number three, for what the older ladies are to teach younger ladies, to be sensible. Yeah, you got it. That's the same word. That's the word for wisdom and thinking. To be wise. The same thing as older guys. Okay, younger ladies need to grow up in a way of thinking about what's the wise thing to do according to God's word. A lot of time in the book of Proverbs is a great thing for a young lady to do, and a young guy, and an older lady, and an older guy, and the entirety of God's word. Gaining knowledge, living it out, and you get wisdom that way. Number four, pure, holy. Separated unto God is the idea, morally pure, spiritually pure, a focus on God, a focus on His ways, His morality, living in a pure way. That's a turn-on for a godly young man, by the way. It's a huge turnout. It's a turn-on for any husband, quite frankly. All these things are a huge turn-on for any godly husband. Workers at home, the idea is Proverbs 31, you got a lady that's highly esteemed, obviously, in Scripture. She's doing a lot of wheeling and dealing. Read Proverbs 31, okay? She's a person that's an entrepreneur. She's doing a lot of stuff, but she's still focused on the home. And guys need to be focused on their homes as well. It's one of the qualifications for elders that we talked about in the past. Number six, kind. That's the basic word for good or virtuous. Kind is kind of fits in the category, but it's the basic word for good or virtuous. You want to be pursuing virtue, goodness, internal goodness of the heart, as we started this whole passage with. Next, those are all adjectives. And next we have a participle, so I've kind of indented it a little bit. I think the idea is in all of these six things, you want to be being subject to your own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. So there's a heart of being subject to godly leadership, God's design in leadership, which we've covered several times. I don't need to repeat that. If you want to jot down a passage, Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 and following is one of the, wives be submissive to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. Okay? So the idea is there's a leadership, both are equal, but there's a leadership designed in Scripture which carries into the church because the church is an example for the family. And so you have 1 Timothy chapter 2, the second half of that chapter, speaking about the same thing. We want to exemplify that in the church because we want the family to live this out. Again, there's a God-ordained leadership role for husbands. Doesn't mean that they're better, wiser, or in anything else, but there's a God-ordained role and a God-ordained role for the ladies to be submissive to their wives. Again, we've talked about that so many times. Next is young men. A list of one thing? Well, what's up with this? So next verse, verse 6, I didn't miss anything under young ladies, right? Yeah, that the word of God may not be dishonored. That's an important statement. In other words, well, I don't care about what society says and what's politically correct. You know, I care about that a lot, actually, right? I don't give a rip. Just don't care. Okay. They can shout and scream whatever they think the family should be like, or no family at all, or what. They bear the image of God, and God's word is dishonored when we go their direction. We're going to go God's direction, all right? That God's word might, the wisdom of the word of God. As they see your family, your godly family, they're going. Society's shouting and screaming everything, but these people are walking with the Lord. And we see the evidence and the outcome in their lives. And God's word is honored in that way. How many people will not, quote, go to church or be part of things because they know Christians that are dishonoring the word of God? All right. So next, verse 6. Likewise, urge young men, that would be my age and anybody younger, to be sensible. What's that word, by the way, by now? Yeah, you got it. It's a Greek word for wisdom and the Greek word for the mind, to think in a wise way. What we need to do is help our kids to think it through first. Our young men need to think it through first. We're impulsive. We want to just, again, guys, watch this. Want to help the young guys to just slow down just a little bit. Let's think it through first. Let's walk this thing through. What's the outcome going to be? And so that's the call for younger guys. By the way, not so that they're not off the hook, who are they to be following? The example of the older guys we just got done talking about, and the previous chapter, that whole grocery list of 14 qualities for elders, they need to be following that as well. So I think the idea here is think it through, follow the example of your elders, both of in life, along with the elder, the practical elders in the church. Verse 7, I'm going to bring this thing in for a landing with verse 7 and 8 and call it good, and we'll pick it up next time with verse 9. At least that's my plan. Verse 7 and 8. Bookends kind of a thing. You know, the beginning of the passage had to do with speaking things that are fitting for sound doctrine. And now verse 7, Titus, back to you, be living the things of sound doctrine. So verse 7, in all things, in everything you do, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, good works. And the Greek there is just general, all-encompassing good stuff. Just do stuff that is good from heaven's perspective. Be about using your time with good things. With purity of doctrine. Now, doctrine would drive us to examine that good list into the best things. That brings in priorities. Is it going to grow love for God? Is it going to grow love for others? Is it going to change eternity? That's where doctrine comes in. With purity of doctrine, biblical teaching. Number 3, dignified. Yeah, that's the same word for honorable that older guys are called to. Titus, I want you to also be an example for older guys to live in an honorable way where you're honoring others, you're listening to them. You know how to be serious when it's time to be serious. Verse 8, the fourth thing, sound in speech, or healthy is the Greek term, in speech, which is beyond reproach. Think about your words carefully. Everybody's looking for a sound bite. Think it through carefully. Make sure your speech lines up with Scripture. Don't just run at the mouth. By Proverbs, where there's many words, sin is unavoidable. Got to think it through. That's part of wisdom. Why? Because we have a fallen nature. If I just ran at the mouth, which I do too much, there's going to be part of that fallen nature coming out with my lips. Got to slow down. Need to listen. Need to think it through before I speak. In order that, last two phrases, in order that the opponent may be put to shame. What opponent is that? The opponents of Christianity, the satanic realm, using people to oppose Christianity. We want to live in a godly way. Now, they're going to make fun of us for living in a godly way, but in their hearts, they bear the image of God. They know better. They can, you know, on the outside, is the end of Romans chapter 1, just cheering each other on into all kinds of horrible things. But people know in their hearts a basic right from wrong. And so we continue to do the right thing, not perfectly. We apologize as we go along, as we need to. But we want the opponent to be put to shame. Why? So that they'll come to faith in Christ. They'll have nothing bad to say about it. They're looking for it. And they'll make up stuff. And they'll invent stuff. But on our part, we're not going to feed into their stuff, if that makes sense. Okay? Everybody good with the passage? It's a call to be family. This is what it is to be family. Family's built on character. And character is built on doctrine, biblical teaching. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this privilege to have been able to go through your word together. We pray that you would work and move in us in such a way that you would grant us the miracle of growing these qualities in us. Help us to not be critical of others, but mostly to examine our own hearts with the qualities to which you're calling us in our stage in life. Thank you for making us male and female. Thank you for our young people. Thank you for our seniors and everybody in between. Grow us into this body that we've just read about, and thank you for how far this congregation has come thus far. Continue to have your way in us and through us, we pray. And be honored in every step. In Jesus' name, amen. I am excited about next week. I'm ready to Next week is like I'm super excited about preaching the passage next week. Read ahead, pray through it, contrast it with a previous passage that you'll find already in your memory, and we're going to have a blast next week with the basic gospel message and what grace teaches us how to live. So that's coming up hopefully next time, should the Lord tarry. This area is open. Bottom line with the gospel, Christ came to this planet, lived a perfect life, went to a cross. On that cross, he took our sins on his body on that cross. As he hung there, God the Father poured down his wrath on God the Son in your place and in my place. He died having paid the penalty of every sin. He rose again, showing victory over sin and death. He's alive today. He offers us the gift of eternal life. Friend, if you've not trusted Christ for the gift of eternal life, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, come down, let's solidify this faith in Christ together. God bless each one of you, and God make you a blessing.